Okay. We're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 39, and that can be found on page 39 of your church Bibles. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there, in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of her house, she called to the men of the household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment beside her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as the master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way that your servant treated me," his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the prison, of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed.
Thank you, Hugo, very much for reading. Thank you, everybody, for not taking your shirts off when we were asked to just now by Henry. It would have been unbearable for the people sitting around me. I think it's a first, actually, in St. Helens. I don't think we've ever been asked to do that before, but maybe it will become a tradition. Let's pray, shall we, and ask God's help to hear him speak to us. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And so, our Father, we pray that you would enable us to store up your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. We ask that you would instruct us deeply by your Spirit for life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life will often involve disappointment and setback, hardship and injustice, trial and temptation. These things are a normal part of the life of a person whom God uses to bring blessing. It's not a sign that things have gone pear-shaped in our relationship with God, or that God has deserted us, or necessarily that we have failed to walk in God's way. Christian life will frequently involve disappointment and setback, hardship and injustice, trial and temptation. They are a normal part of the everyday life of a person who God uses to bring blessing. Now, I think that's the lesson we're going to be learning this evening, and I can see at least four very substantial reasons why it is essential we are taught the lesson. If we understand that it is normal for disappointment and setback, hardship and injustice, trial and temptation, then we will avoid the wretched sin of self-pity. Woe is me. If we realize that it is normal, then we will be steeled against the pitiful state of backsliding. When the going gets tough and we look back over our shoulder and wish we weren't Christian and actually we were something else. To realize that disappointment, setback, hardship, injustice, trial, temptation are normal will avoid the sad condition of thinking I've been deserted by God. And in this age, I think particularly where choice seems to be so prevalent and available to all of us, so that we can pick and choose so many things in our life, if we realize that this is the normal state of Christian life, then it will prevent us from making the choice to step out from the place where God has put us to serve him. This is a great evening to be thinking about this as we consider God's concern for the nations and God's call to his people to go and be the people of blessing to the nations. Because if we're going to be a blessing to the nations, we need to realize that the Christian life will frequently involve disappointment and setback, hardship and injustice, trial and temptation. We're going to be taught the lesson by Joseph. He is the man God uses. We're going to see this lesson find its fulfillment in Jesus. He is the fulfillment of everything we learn in Joseph about the man God uses to bring blessing. But we're going to see that the way Jesus trod is the way for all of God's people, and therefore the Christian life will frequently involve trial, temptation, hardship, injustice, disappointment, and setback. May I begin, because I think it's quite helpful to know how a preacher has got to the place where he's got to as he stands up in the pulpit, so that hopefully you can come with me, just by explaining how I've got to the position I've got to in understanding Genesis 39 to be about this key lesson. There is no doubt that Joseph is God's man. The dreams back in chapter 37 that Joseph has of his brothers bowing down before him identify Joseph to us as the man of God's choice who will bring blessing to God's people. Right up front in the whole Joseph account, Joseph is the man. He's the one who's going to rescue his people. And there's no doubt that Joseph is God's man from the account in chapter 39. You notice four times God was with him. God was with him. God was with him. God was with him. He was with him when he went into slavery. He was with him in Potiphar's house. He was with him in prison. And the master of the prison recognized that God was with him. So there's no doubt that this is God's man in the whole narrative that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. And I began by thinking, well, is the lesson of this chapter that God will always make his man successful? You could think that, couldn't you, from verse 2 and verse 3. The Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man. His master saw that the Lord was with Joseph and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. And verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that Joseph is in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made succeed. So we could say, well, God will always make his man successful. We could say God will always cause his man to find favour in the sight of those around him, and that the Christian person should always therefore find favour in the eyes of their employer and all the rest of them, whatever circumstance, etc., etc. Joseph certainly finds favour, and we could say that God's man will always get promotion, because Joseph is promoted in every situation. And you will actually find some churches that teach you that sort of thing, particularly in what have been named to me recently the life coaching churches, where they teach how we can get health and prosperity in this life. But of course, when you stop and think for just a minute, you really can't say health and prosperity for Joseph from this chapter, because Joseph is a slave. And Joseph has been sold into slavery, and Joseph goes into prison unjustly, and Joseph is suffering at the hands of his wicked brothers. This is hardly a chapter on health, wealth, and prosperity. So somewhere around about the middle of this week, actually I didn't feel particularly inclined to that line of teaching, but I was sort of thinking, you know, scratching the chin, scratching the head, and all the sort of things you do when you're not taking off your shirt to see where it was made. And I did what I think is one of the most helpful things when you're not quite sure where something is going. Looked to see if this incident is tackled anywhere else in the Bible, which, of course, it is. And I'd like you to turn to page 605 in your Bible, and Psalm 105. There are only two places where Joseph's story is addressed directly, here and in Acts 7. Acts 7 is about the wickedness of God's people. This is about Joseph. When, verse 16 of Psalm 105, when God summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what I think Joseph had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. So surely that must be, that is directly addressing the incident we have today of Joseph in slavery and then Joseph in prison. And that must give us our grid of understanding. It's what the Bible understands the Joseph story at this point to be about. It's about God's man, chosen by God, to bring about the saving of his people, who he sent ahead of his people to provide for them, being tested. Twice Joseph suffers the most appalling injustice at the hands of his wicked brothers, at the hands of Potiphar's wife, and the main point seems to be that God will bring the trial of testing to the man he uses to bring blessing. Now, the word to test is used of the refiner's fire. It doesn't carry the sense of a kind of, ha-ha, I hope you fail, that an examiner might have at the end of the term or something like that. I hope your examiner doesn't think that at all. It has the sense, rather, of God demonstrating through testing that what is there in Joseph is genuine and trustworthy. So the point is that Joseph has been given God's word that he is God's man. Joseph has dreamed of the sheaves bowing down to him and of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. Joseph has been identified by God's word as God's man. God has spoken to him unequivocally that Joseph is God's man. He has the word of promise. He is the man through whom God will bring blessing to his brothers and indeed to all of Egypt and all the nations. And now we find Joseph being tested and proven and demonstrated to be God's man, the one in whom God will work to bring blessing. As a young Christian, back in the mists of time, somebody read the Bible with me who is much older than myself. He had a great library, and in it he had a rather quaint set of commentaries on the Psalms, which he left to me. And this comment actually was very helpful indeed this week on Psalm 105, verse 19. Such testing is the deepest meaning of all affliction. Fire will burn off a thin plating of silver from a copper coin and reveal the base metal underneath. But it will only brighten into a glow the coin that is all silver. It's that idea of testing. Demonstrating that it's the real McCoy. Showing that it's pure. Identifying to us that this is the man, this is God's man. As he goes through the fire of testing and comes out demonstrably the man through whom God will bring blessing. So we said one of the big three themes, didn't we, right back at the beginning of this series of these chapters, is that there is a man who God uses to rescue his people. And now we're being taught something about the man who God uses to rescue his people. The man who God uses to rescue his people and to bring blessing will be the man who's been shown by God to be tested and proven. And I think we see the testing coming in two distinct forms, in the divinely appointed circumstances of Joseph's life and the specific assault of this intense temptation. So first, there's only one point with two subheadings. God brings testing to the man he uses through the divinely appointed circumstance of his life. And the point is emphasized, isn't it, both at the beginning of the story and at the end. It balances perfectly, the opening and the closing. At the front end of the chapter, it's quite clear that God is in charge as Joseph is brought down into Potiphar's household. Twice we're told Joseph had been brought down. Joseph had been brought down there and the Lord was with Joseph. And then it's quite clear at the end, isn't it, that God is in charge as Joseph is brought into the prison and God is with him. So both in bringing Joseph into slavery and in bringing Joseph into the prison, God is actively in charge in his sovereignty, and he brings Joseph to this time of testing. And as God brings Joseph to a point of testing, he does so in order to demonstrate to us that Joseph is truly his man, the one he's chosen. We see this principle established here, as Joseph suffers unjustly, but it continues right the way through the Old Testament and on into the New. You'll remember that these chapters were first written and given to God's people as they journeyed from Egypt to the Promised Land. And on that journey, we find God testing his people over and again, and over and again, they fail. Later in the Old Testament, we see Job sifted and tested, not in order to try and trip him up, but as a demonstration that what is there in Job is the real McCoy and that he cannot be budged. The kings of Israel are tested and they fail. Until ultimately, one man arises, the real man of God, whom God uses. He's taken, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's tested by Satan. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. And Jesus stands firm as the truly tested one at every single point in his life. So that what we see here in Joseph is a kind of tiny picture of what we will see ultimately in the man whom God uses to rescue his people and bring blessing to the world. The man God uses is tested and put through trial in the circumstances of his everyday life. Here in rank injustice on two counts. It's not just, however, Jesus, as we said at the start. What we see brought to its focus in Jesus is then replicated in God's people. And so we're told that God's people will meet trials of various kinds so that the testing of our faith might produce steadfastness and we might receive the crown of life. The writer to the Hebrews tells us we will face setback and disappointment, hardship, injustice, and that we are to set our eyes on Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. So that in these, I'm calling them the everyday circumstances of life. I mean, of course, they're not really everyday circumstances, are they, for Joseph? They're most unusual, suffering of injustice, and he's suffering as a result of his righteousness in both cases. He suffers as a result of being righteous before his brothers and is sold into slavery, and he suffers as a result of being righteous before Potiphar's wife and is handed over to be put in prison. But in these circumstances of his life, he finds himself being tried and tested. He is a model of the one, Jesus Christ, who is tested at every single point, yet without sin. And Jesus sets the standard for all of God's people through time, who we will find ourselves tested and tried through the circumstances of life as those who are set to bring blessing to the world. It's never that the wickedness within the testing is attributed to God. The testing and temptation coming to Joseph comes as a result of the wickedness of those around him. But God in his sovereignty allows his people to be put through periods of testing in order to demonstrate that we are the real McCoy. As I said at the beginning, as I've pondered this, it seems to me extraordinarily important for us. These lessons are foundational lessons for the people of God back in Genesis, right at the start of the history of God's people. And they're so foundational that Moses obviously felt this particular lesson needed to be recorded for God's people as they made their way from slavery in Egypt to the promised land, that they should realize that testing and trial will always come to the man God uses to bring blessing. And unless we realize this as a body of men and women here, over the next 20, 30, 40, 70 years, however long we've got, either before Jesus returns or we kick the bucket, we will find ourselves, if we don't realize this, tempted to step back from living the Christian life, feeling it's not all working. Indeed, tempted to feel sorry for ourselves. It is not a sign that everything is out of control that we find ourselves going through the mill in the circumstances of everyday life. It is not a time to abandon the Christian faith because we're going through the mill in the circumstances of everyday Christian life. And it's not a time to engage in the wretched sin of self-pity because we're going through the mill in the circumstances of everyday life. God brings these times to us to demonstrate the testedness of what is going on within us as those through whom he will bring blessing to the world. I think I may have said before that I was part of this congregation back in the early 1980s. Just under 10, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? 20-something years ago. Just under 10 years ago now, one of the most central members of that congregation that was sat here in 1983-84 was diagnosed with leukemia. And within 2 years, he was dead. And we gathered at Charles's funeral. He's the most wonderful, wonderful Christian man in Hertfordshire. It was an extraordinary experience, Sunday evening at St. Helens, 15 years on. We all looked, obviously, 15 years older. Some of us had a lot less hair. There's a certain amount of spread going on in others. But as you looked around, here was a wife who had lost a husband. God brings testing to the man or woman he uses. Here was a couple that couldn't have children. God brings testing to the man or woman he uses. Here was another couple with one child with severe difficulties at home. God brings testing to the man or woman he uses. Here was another whose career hadn't ever really worked out. Whilst many had gone on and scaled the heights, here was somebody else who just had never really made it in all sorts of different areas. God brings testing and disappointment. Here was another marriage that had had difficulties. Now, they started as a dream couple. And yet, for some reason, things had always been difficult. God brings testing. I was enormously grateful that back in the early 80s, and some of you will remember it, Dick Lucas had preached a series entitled Suicidal Saints from the Old Testament. Some of you remember the series that was teaching us this key lesson that for the man or woman God uses, disappointment and setback, hardship and injustice, trial and temptation will be a normal part of Christian life as God sifts and tests and demonstrates that what is in us is real. Now, that's before we get to the kind of suffering that Joseph goes through in this chapter, which comes as a result of his righteousness. Those are just the ordinary circumstances of everyday life. That's before we get to the hardship that we didn't hear about, but Henry could tell us about. Those of you Christians from China can tell us about the hardship that comes from standing as a righteous believer in a place like China, or indeed, for some, in Belgium. And if we don't get this clear, we will want to go back to Egypt. We'll think everything is out of control. We will engage in the wretched sin of feeling sorry for ourselves. I wonder about you and your personal circumstances this evening. God brings testing to the man or woman he uses. But it's not just the general circumstances, is it? It's also, in this instance, the specific assault of an intense temptation. So that God can demonstrate that Joseph really is his man as he stands righteous in the face of intense temptation. And again, this is a foretaste of the one righteous one who stands firm in the face of all temptation that has ever been thrown at any human being, Jesus Christ, and therefore a model and an example and an enabler for us. As we now, those who belong to Jesus, the people through whom God is going to bring blessing to his world, we face the same sort of intense temptation. We learn here that God will bring testing to the man or woman he uses through the specific assault of intense temptation. It is intense, isn't it? Did you notice how intense it is? It's specific, it's repeated, it's targeted, it's explicit, it's subtle. It comes when Joseph is miles away from anybody else. Nobody looking. Nobody would know apart from God. And it's a quite brilliantly constructed temptation, just like Jesus in the wilderness after his 40 days of hunger. If you are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. You can do it, and it's your greatest need. Here we have Joseph with a temptation that is sexual, when, as a young man, he is at the height of his testosterone production. And therefore, the temptation is perfectly pitched to him, isn't it? He's good-looking. Verse 6b at the top of the column. Handsome in form and appearance. I take it that he had the body beautiful. He wouldn't have been shy of taking his shirt off in St. Helens to see where it had been made on a Sunday night. And we would have been all fainting in the seats, wouldn't we? Well, maybe not all of us, but some of us. With his bronzed body, as he sweated in the garden, and the sweat dripped down over the rippling bronzed muscles. And he didn't just have the body beautiful, he had the face to match. The golden locks, the strong jaw. And Potiphar's wife is persistent, she is proactive, she is persuasive. She is persistent, isn't she? Look at verse 10, 9b, sorry, the second half of verse 9. I don't mean that, I mean the first half of verse 10. She spoke to Joseph day after day. Can you imagine it? Day after day. She's persistent. She's proactive. I mean, her chat-up line is pretty straight, isn't it? There's not a lot of subtlety in it. Come, lie with me, she says. And she's persuasive. Look at the second half of verse 10. He would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. So he wouldn't listen to her when she says, come on, get into bed, Joseph. But then when she said, Joseph, come and spend some time with me, he wouldn't listen to her. You can imagine her dressed in an unnecessarily low-cut sundress, leaning across Joseph as he did some accounts. You can picture her emerging from her bedroom in her bathrobe and asking Joseph just to come in and help with a curtain fitting. You can see her stepping from the pool in her swimsuit and asking to Joseph to join her in the walled garden to help pin a particular plant. Now, you may have experienced this at work, amongst your group of friends. Now, you may have done. Some of you will have had persistent temptation from a man or a woman who just won't go away. Some of you will have had more proactive temptation. For some, it will have been very persuasive. It's sexual, it's pitched precisely at the point where young Joseph might be most weak. It's repeated, it's explicit, it's direct, it's subtle, it's alluring. And finally, she traps Joseph in the house alone. And there's nobody to see. Nobody would notice, apart from God. God tests the man he uses. Of course, the temptation itself is not from God. It is the work of the evil one. But God exposes his man to the specific assault of intense temptation. And it's a time of testing. Joseph's been given the promise that he is God's man, that he belongs to God, and that he's going to be used by God to bring blessing to all of his brothers, and therefore to the whole family of God's people, a people who are going to extend across the world. And here on his own, miles from home, where nobody can see, Joseph is tested. Now, this is a lesson, of course, isn't it, about the man God uses to rescue his people. In that sense, as we've said week after week, you and I are not Joseph. You could not be Joseph, to coin a phrase from Saturday evening telly used currently by the BBC. Now, the contrast is between Joseph and his brothers. And as we saw God's people failing last week and the week before, here we see there is one man amongst God's people, Joseph, who is tested and proven and righteous, and blessing flows through him. But ultimately, as we've said time and again, this lesson that we see in Joseph finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, so that when Jesus is led into the wilderness by Satan for testing, and when Satan says to him, if you are the Son of God, just turn this stone into bread. And if you are the Son of God, and if you really belong to God, we find the man who is tested at every single point and yet stands out in perfection. In another sense, this is about us. Because as we come to Jesus, the one who rescues and brings God's blessing to his people through his perfect righteousness, as we come to Jesus, you and I find ourselves engaged in the battle of all of God's people through all of time to be the people through whom God brings blessing. In fact, coming to Jesus signals the start of testing. The start of the Christian life means the beginning of the battle with temptation. Before you're a Christian, you don't bother about temptation, you just give in. The non-Christian, the pagan, doesn't need to battle with temptation. It's only when we become Christians that the whole thing kicks off. And therefore, as we close, I want us to notice how it is that Joseph tackles this temptation, and I want to apply it specifically to the area of sexual temptation, because as you look around, we are handsome in form and appearance, a young congregation, by and large, and this temptation will be very real for all of us. And as actually I was talking about it with a group of senior pastors this week, and one of them in his late 50s, mid-50s, prayed, "Lord, you know that this temptation does not only come to the young, but all of those, also to us with sagging stomachs and graying hair." Notice what Joseph does. I think he preaches to himself and his temptress. And then he takes deliberate steps to ensure that he will not expose himself to the temptation. And ultimately, he does the most courageous thing of all. He runs away. So he preaches. He's absolutely convinced about the nature of the sin. Verse 9. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That is what will keep you in the moment of temptation. If you're in a place where there is specific temptation of this nature at the moment, let me say time and time and time again, I have found it to be the case personally and in the life of Christians who I've spoken to with, that it is when we realize that this sin is a sin against God that we begin to have the resolve to stand firm when we are tested. We may be miles away from anywhere. We may be, you know, 1,000 miles from the nearest Christian we know, but when we there may be nobody looking. But when we realize that God sees and that it is a sin against God, then we are equipped to stand firm in the hour of testing. There will be men or women that you come across in the next 20 or 30 years to whom you feel a particular attraction, even if you're married. You will find in the office that there is a chemistry with another individual. Why that individual and not somebody else? It's impossible to explain, isn't it? But even after you're married, you will find, if you get married, you will find that there will be people with whom there's a chemistry. It may be only you that feels it. It may be mutual. It may be even amongst a group of people in church. You might find that there's somebody with whom there's a chemistry, even a group of people in church, even when you know that this will be a great sin against God. And you will find it comes to you repeatedly, day after day. It may come openly and explicitly. "Come, lie with me." Or it may be subtle and seductive. "Won't you at least spend an hour with me?" It may come to you when you're miles away from anyone else. It may come to you out in the open. But the way Joseph stands is to preach to himself. This is a great sin against God. It's what Adam and Eve failed to do in the garden. Notice, secondly, that Joseph deliberately distances himself from the temptation. Verse 10b, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. This is key. He doesn't give the temptation the chance to flourish. He deliberately takes steps to make sure that he doesn't spend time with her. And you may well need to do that, to realize that it is a great sin against God and deliberately to distance yourself from this particular temptation. Slightly older than me, at work, married, tempted in a homosexual direction. His tempter kept on ringing him day after day, day after day, week after week. Let's go out for a meal. Of course, I wouldn't for a minute want to spoil your marriage, but should you ever feel you want to go back to that way of life, you know where I am. Here's my number. And actually, the way that that man was helped was to realize that this would be a great wickedness and a sin against God, and therefore he must not listen, and he must distance. And finally, verse 12, he left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house. Yep, that was the courageous thing to do, wasn't it? To switch off the computer, to put a block on that particular avenue on the internet, to get one of those systems that you can get that prevent your machine receiving those endless, endless advertisements to come and spend a night with Lolita or whoever. Do you have her approaching you every 5 minutes on your computer? You just had to press the delete button to run away. Don't even explore it. And that's what Joseph does. Testing will come to the man God uses. Testing will come through the circumstances of life. It will come to you. The hardship and the trial, the injustice, the disappointment, the setback. If you live for another 5 years, you will face it. And testing will come through the specific assault of intense temptation. There is a one, Jesus Christ, who has stood firm and to whom we can flee for rescue. And as we turn to him, we will find the same testing coming to us. It is not that God has deserted us. It is not a cause to backslide and to turn away. It is not a cause to step away from the front line of ministry. It is rather a cause for fresh dependence on Jesus Christ and a looking to him for strength to stand firm. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Father in heaven, for one who was tested in every way as we are, and yet was perfect in every way. We praise you that as we look to Jesus, we see one who is utterly righteous, utterly pure. And as we face the trials that will certainly come our way, and as we find ourselves in the pitch battle of temptation, please help us to look on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the shame of the cross. And as we look to him, Lord, would you please strengthen us this week to respond as godly men and women, and so be those whom you can use to bring blessing to the ends of the earth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.